you have your Bibles this morning for our Easter message this Sunday morning, if you would find the book of Luke. The book of Luke is located in the New Testament. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a black hardcover Bible right there beside you in the pew. Please feel free to take it. That will begin our Bible reading today, as we will preach a message today entitled, A Walk to Emmaus and a Run to Jerusalem. A Walk to Emmaus and a Run to Jerusalem. It's not an easy thing to preach an Easter message. It is a very sobering responsibility to stand and to preach the gospel this morning. And I realize that we have many guests, and I realize we have many different cultures in our room today. And I realize we have people that I have no idea what you have gone through this week, what you face this coming week. And you don't know a lot about me. And so there is a little bit of introduction that needs to take place this morning. I would like to begin by saying this. There is a great misunderstanding when it comes to Easter and to the Lord Jesus. If you've been watching television and reading the newspapers and listening to society over the past few days and weeks, you would have heard Jesus Christ described as almost everything but the Son of God. They call him a prophet, which he did prophesy. They may refer to him as a good man. Let me tell you, there's none better than the Lord Jesus. And they may have referred to him as a liar. But I want you to know, he is the complete embodiment and fulfillment of truth. He is the truth. Amen. You'll hear him described as numerous things. Upon the description of Jesus Christ, there follows a description of God himself. And I must clarify that description before I begin today, because my desire this morning is to encourage you, sir and ma'am, to encourage you, church member for 30 years, and to encourage you, guests who have just come today out of respect for somebody who has invited you, or respect for this holiday of sorts. The description following the Lord Jesus is that of God the Father. Many people think that God is out to get them. Many people try to describe God as a Greek god, Zeus, Apollo. When you think of Greek gods, you think of lightning bolts and thunder. That should be simple for South Floridians. We think of Florida. We think of lightning bolts and thunder and hurricanes and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, yes we do. Many people try to think that God is out to get humanity. Many people think that if something bad happens, God did that. Many people think that if God is going to crush me in my humanity, and God is simply waiting for me to slip up, waiting for me to step outside the right path, and so that he can pronounce judgment on me like a tiger waiting to jump a prey and to crush it and to kill it. My friend, my responsibility today, and the way God has moved my heart this week, is I would like to take 30 minutes and introduce you to the greatest, most gentle, gracious, loving Savior known to mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, God is not out to get you, because God already got what God wanted. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? If you would look behind me, not at the faces behind me, but if you would look at the cross, which is right above my head, you see that emblem everywhere in society today. Some people wear it around their neck. Some people wear it in their ears. Some people have it tattooed on their bodies. Some people have it in their houses, hanging as pictures. And some people use it for all kinds of things. But may I clarify for you the biblical reason for the cross? You see, others have the Lord Jesus still on a cross. We call it a crucifix. Why do we celebrate Easter? Why can you come here today and this preacher tell you that God is not out to get you. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ became a man. He left heaven and he became a man, virgin born. You say, Pastor, that's impossible. My friend, if you would read the Bible says all things are possible with God. And so Christ Jesus was virgin born through Mary. God the Father, a holy work done by the Spirit of God, placed him in her womb. The birth process took place. He was birthed from that situation into society, the God-man. Not half God and half man, not a freak of nature. His bottom half wasn't man, his top half wasn't God. You didn't divide him down the middle and the left side be man and the right side be God. He was all man and he is all God. He was and is the God-man. And when he did, last week we said that he walked on this earth, he never sinned 1 minute. He could not sin because God's blood was in him. And he went to the cross and he laid down his life. You say, Pastor, now wait a minute, because I've heard that the Jews killed him. Then I heard the Romans killed him. And then I heard that his own people killed him. Who killed him? My friend, who can kill God, I ask you? What kind of God would it be if man could kill God? Would you serve a God that man could kill? I wouldn't serve a God that man could kill. That's why no man killed Jesus. Jesus laid his life down for mankind. You see, the crucifixion was death by suffocation. That's why they broke the legs, because when they dropped the body into the ground, it dislocated all of the joints. And the only way man could breathe, step on the nail, get his breath, step on the nail and get his breath. That's why when they broke the legs, you had no capacity to push off the nail and you suffocated to death. When they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were getting ready to break his legs and they looked at him and they realized he's dead already. They, understanding this, walked to Pilate and they said, Pilate, we don't have to break his legs. He's dead already. Pilate said, it's impossible. No man dies like that. No man would simply die with a spike going through his wrist and a spike through this wrist and a spike through his knees. That doesn't kill anybody. But when they dropped you and dislocated you and they broke your legs, you couldn't breathe. And so in those few short hours, the Bible says Pilate marveled that he was already dead. Why was he dead? He was dead because he laid down his life, died of his own accord to pay for your and my sin. Now, because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for the sin of mankind, do you realize, sir and ma'am, that God took all of the anger that God has towards sin? And please, I did not say the sinner. I said sin. God took all of the anger that God has towards sin and he unleashed it on Jesus Christ at the cross. No man in this room has ever suffered like Jesus Christ suffered when God unleashed the punishment and penalty of sin upon the Lord Jesus. And so the sky grew black. God turned his back from Christ because he was in sin. God judged him there. And the Lord Jesus gave his life. They placed him in that tomb. And the reason we're here today is because 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. Now, you say, Pastor, what does that do? When Jesus Christ died on that cross, God was satisfied. You say, how could God be satisfied when his own son died? Well, the only way I could encourage you with this is if you've lost a son or a daughter in war as a soldier, or they gave their life for a cause, there is satisfaction that my boy died for freedom, for the United States, for glory. But there's no satisfaction like what equals God when his son died for the sin of the whole world. And so God was satisfied at that very moment, and God no longer has to shell out anger or judgment on sin because he judged it in Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, well, Jesus isn't God, and I don't believe any of that process. Well, people who don't believe that process, one day you will stand before God. But the Bible says if you would repent and trust and believe and submit yourself to that and place your faith in the Lord Jesus, that God is, it would receive you into his kingdom. So God's not out there looking to zap you and zap you and waiting for you. He is a gracious, loving, kind God. So you come this morning. You are here. My responsibility is to introduce you to the marvelous love of my life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please go with that introduction to Luke 24, verse number 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem. They left Jerusalem to walk toward Emmaus. What had just happened in Jerusalem? Jesus had just died. About 70 furlongs, about 7 or 8 miles. Most of us would never walk that far. Praise God, hallelujah. Thank God for cars. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Can you imagine? But their eyes were holden. They didn't recognize him at first, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and you're sad? He said, what are you talking about and why do you look so sad? And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, are you kidding me? Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And it's funny, Jesus said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Do you not understand what has just taken place? Look at verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. We did get some hope, sir. Some of the women went down there. Well, what'd they find? Look at verse 23. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. I do believe that this little illustration and this event on the Emmaus Road is probably one of the most grand revealments of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. It absolutely brings hope and encouragement. And in the next few moments, that's my desire for you. Who were these two people walking? We don't know. We get one man's name. His name is Cleopas. There's also another man in the Bible with the same name, but I don't think it's the same person. We're not told who the two disciples are. One commentator said it may have been his wife. I thought about that. I thought, my goodness gracious, what a testimony for husband and wife to be able to walk together in life talking about the Lord Jesus. I want that true in my home. But we don't know if that was his wife or not. What we do know about these two people is there's no distinguishing element about them. They're not one of the 11. When you think about them in all of history, the Bible doesn't even give us their name. All we get is their event. They weren't in any social club. They didn't get the best seats. They probably sat in the back of the room, and I'm sure that probably nobody knew even if they existed, yet they are two disciples, and they're walking along the road. And as they're walking along the road, the Lord Jesus shows up. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus is not a respecter of persons? Sir, of white skin, are you not glad that the Lord Jesus is not a respecter of persons? Mr., sir, ma'am, of colored skin, are you not glad that Jesus is not a respecter of persons? My friend, from anywhere in the world, are we not glad that Jesus is not a respecter of persons? There's two lowly people there. On man's list, they are not on the A list. They did not get an invitation. And yet, the Lord Jesus seeks them out. I'm so glad he seeks out the lowly. And I'm so glad he seeks out the common man. Would you look at verse number 15? And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near. Man, there's two people in society, they rate nothing. But Jesus says, they're talking about me. And I'm reminded of that verse that says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst also. And so despite their social status, they desire and are talking about Jesus. And Jesus is interested. And it could have been anywhere in the world. And he walks that little dusty road to Emmaus. And he says, there's two simple men, maybe a woman. They're talking about me, and I'm going to go join them. God, what a gracious God Jesus Christ is. I want you to show you the heart of these two people. Now, make no mistake about it. These were disciples. These were believers. Did you know that the Lord Jesus, when he rose from the dead, only appeared to his disciples and his believers? Here he appeared to them. Later he appears to one called Saul. But when he first resurrected from the dead before his ascension, if you trace that, he went to everyone that believed on him already. Why? Why, Pastor? Why, Pastor, if it was me and Jesus was God and he did all this, why didn't he go up as high as he could and get the whole world's attention and with all his muscle flex and say, I am he, I am risen? Surely they would have believed if he had done that. My friend, the Bible says they would not have believed. If you were to go to a few chapters earlier, you read about a story of a man in hell. And this man in hell doesn't want his family to come to hell. And he begs God, God, send somebody back from the dead to witness to my family so they don't come here. And God said, no, if they don't believe the Bible and they don't believe by faith, they won't believe though one came back from the dead. That's why we have preaching. That's why we preach to you the Bible, because it is the truth of God. And it is by faith, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Jesus reveals himself to these two people. I want you to notice their spiritual condition. These are disciples right now. Remember that. It's important to understand their spiritual condition. And to understand that, we need to understand their mindset. Would you look at verse number 19? Jesus says unto them, what things? They go on to tell the story. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to death, verse number 20. And at that point where they have crucified them, you read, but we trusted. These two disciples are walking this Emmaus road. They've just come from Jerusalem and they're on their way home. And even though they were disciples and believers, they had lost a couple of things. First thing they lost was their hope. They lost their hope. You see, there was a time when hope burned bright for them like a star. Would you look at verse number 21? There was a time when they believed that he should have redeemed Israel. You see that? There was a time they followed his public ministry. There was a time they saw his miracles. There was a time they heard his teachings. And the whole time, hope is growing in their heart. Oh, the power of hope. We understand what it is to have hope. We understand how hope can bring you through life-challenging situations, how hope can bring you through the darkest hour. And here's these two people, and they are walking the road to Emmaus, and once what burned in their heart with hope, hope is now gone. Look at verse number 21. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Even the cross did not totally shatter these people's hope. They were still holding out, but now it's nearing the end of the third day, and now the Lord Jesus should be resurrected, and now he should be here, and now these things should have happened. And when they saw that the time was going, they ran out of hope. Hard days for them to be without hope. You know, I find as I visit in our community and I visit your homes and I have prayer, there's a lot of people without hope today. Even God's children sometimes are without hope. You see, these disciples had to live in mystery and questions. Why? Why? Why would you let them kill you? What if? What if that we would have drawn swords and we could have fought the Roman army? What if we could have marshaled enough men? What if we could have done something? You know what it is to live with what if. How come? How come? How come? Where is he? Oh, we heard the women talking. And they said they saw a vision of angels and the tomb's empty. But where is he? They'd lost their hope. They were convinced that they had lost their Lord, and having lost him, they had lost their hopes. Power of hope. I want to ask you a question today, and I want to encourage you, and I want you to listen. It'll take me the whole 15, 20 minutes to do it. I'm sure there's some people in the room today you can relate. Now listen to the preacher. I'm sure there's some in here to whom Christ at one time in your life was very real. You remember the day you got saved. You remember the day when you loved him with all your heart. You remember the day when he was your hope. You remember the day when you had need and first thing you did was pray. When you had opportunity, first thing you did was sought out somebody. There was a time in our lives, maybe when we were children, maybe when we were newly married, maybe when we just got saved, when Christ was our hope. He was real to me, but today it seems like he's far from me, Pastor. There was a time you trusted. There was a time you followed. There was a time you saw and you believed and you rejoiced. But today in your life in Broward County, you walk the road to Emmaus and you walk from Jerusalem, which is from that time when God was real. And now you walk through life without hope. And that loving Lord who once meant the world to you, now it seems, where is he? I'm sure there's some in the room today who lost their hope. You know what happens when you lose your hope? Look at verse number 17. Jesus said unto him, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and you're sad? You know what I've found? A lot of people who have lost their hope and have hopeless hearts are brave people. There are some people in this room today that we have no idea of the braveness it took to come today. We have no idea of the courage it took for you to get out of bed. We have no idea how difficult it was for you to come and to be in this service today and how to go through life. I have found that people that have a hopeless heart, it may be a brave heart, but hopeless hearts are not merry hearts. And the Lord Jesus sees these two individuals walking the road, and he knows they're hopeless, and he notices that they're sad, and so he joins to them. It's written all over them. It's written all over their face. You know what it is to come into face contact with somebody, and immediately you know their world has been turned upside down. Immediately you know something is wrong. Well, my friend, let me encourage you about something today. Your face, you may be here today, and you may have a smile on your face, and you may have exhibited tremendous courage to be here, but God looks on the heart, and where man stops with the body, God looks on the heart, and God sees the sad heart today, and God sees the brokenness today, and may I encourage you by this way, you're not forsaken, for the Bible says he's nigh unto them of a broken heart. God, they'd lost their hope and they'd lost their sadness and their gladness. So long as Christ had been alive, there'd been great gladness in their heart. To see him was to see the love of their life. To hear him was to hear the grandest of music. I'm sure these two were like us. They had their problems. God knows if they were married, they had their problems. Amen? Yes, I know. I'm sure at the end of the day, with all those hard times, yet to be with Jesus Christ brought peace and security. I know what it is. I have four children, and I know what it is to come home at the end of the day and to open that door. Sometimes I try to sneak in real quiet and scare everybody to death. Beverly doesn't appreciate that, but it thrills me. I love it. Now open that door, and I'll hear, Daddy's home, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. And then the last one will say, that's Daddy's home to me. She's only one and a half. You got to read between the lines. Sometimes I'm home and mom comes home and mommy's home and mommy's home and mommy's home. And I don't care what kind of day you've had, to walk inside your house and to sit down and to realize that your family's there, it brings peace and security. I really like it when there aren't any kids home. And daddy comes home and mommy says, my lover's home. I say, yes, baby. By the way, I have a list here. If you'd sign up for babysitting, I'd appreciate it. You say, Pastor, shame on you. Well, you shame me all you want. I'm enjoying myself. When they were with him, it seemed like cares and worries took wings. Just flew away. Nothing could hurt them. But now, hope is gone. They thought they lost their Lord. Gladness is gone. There's great sadness. May I remind you, sir, these are God's people. You know, I thought, how could I define sadness to the church today? And I really wrestled with this, and I really believe there's only two ways to do it, and they're kind of ambiguous, but I'll bring them to a point. There's physical sadness, And I believe there's spiritual sadness. There's physical sadness, like being exiled from home, like a soldier who longs for home, or there's a man who's been transferred on a job and he longs for home, or a college student who longs for home. And there's aged sadness. And I'm sure there's sometimes as I meet with the people of our church and they're at the end of their lives as far as they look back on the beginning and those were happy days and energetic days and filled days. And there is a somewhat of a sadness about those. And as I gather, like we did this week, and we gather hands and we go to the cemeteries of our county and we go under those little green things and they have the body in the casket and the chairs set up and there's such a formality and a culturalism, yet down below there's a cold dark ground and we look and we see the sadness of an open grave. We've experienced sadness, but there is some sadness that's a spiritual sadness. This is sadness experienced by God's child. Now listen to me if you know Jesus Christ. Listen to me. That sadness sometimes is caused by an absence of the Lord. You say, but Pastor, I thought that God would never forsake me and I would never be absent from him. That's true, and you're not, but sometimes we feel like it. Sometimes our prayers seem like they don't penetrate the ceiling. Sometimes even though our hearts are so motivated by need and the hour is dark and the finances are low and the cupboards are bare and we fall on our face and we think, God, sometimes the Bible doesn't take the fragrance that it has. One time where we were drawn to it to read every word, and to do that now, it sits and collects dust. Sometimes there's a sadness there. Church becomes weary. Our fellowship becomes weary. And at the heart of these disciples, their hope was gone and their sadness is gone. And I want you to know, I want to encourage you today. There was two people walking the road to Emmaus without hope, completely saddened, but the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And he sees them there. And you go to verse number 15 and it says that he went and he drew near to them. And when the Lord Jesus drew near to them, they found something. You see, they had lost hope and they'd lost sadness, but the next few verses, they find something. Well, what was that, Pastor? They found the secret to life. What do you mean they found the secret of life? Oh, they found that as they had walked with Jesus and as they had believed on him, as they had understood him, and as that relationship had grown, they had got to a point where they couldn't exist without it. They found that the joy of their life and the power of their life and the love of their life was now wrapped up in the person of Christ. I go to your homes when your loved one dies, older people. The only way I can associate this is a man has been married 50 years and he places his wife in the ground. So many times I go to be a blessing and time after time after time I hear the same thing. Pastor, why couldn't I have gone first? Pastor, would you just come and sit in my house and talk to me? Oh, Pastor, this is the way it was all decorated. I haven't changed anything. Pastor, you know, I'm just not making it. I didn't realize how much I counted on them. It breaks my heart. Here were these two men or a woman, and they're walking that road to Emmaus, and they realize something. They realize they didn't know how much they counted on him. Now, Christian, maybe you're here today. And there was a time when you did trust Christ as your Savior, but the days have grown careless, prayerless, hard. And you're coming to a point of understanding that you cannot live without him. They realized Christ had become their life. May I encourage you about something, sir? The very hope of the resurrection is the fact that sin has been paid for. And because the sin was paid for at Calvary's cross, my daily sins can be cleansed. And sometimes we fall short in our walk with Christ. And sometimes it seems like there's an absence caused by us. And sometimes we lose hope and we lose gladness and we're filled with sadness. And we come to a point where we think, we can't make it. We can't make it. He's my all and my all. I want you to know that he stands with open arms. Arms ready to receive you back to him. He's a marvelous God. Look what he does in restoring these men. Would you look at verse number 25? Then he said unto them, fools, not in a hard way. These old foolish ones, old misunderstood ones. Oh, why didn't you understand? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, how did Jesus Christ restore hope to them? Here's the same way he's going to do it to you. Please give me 5 minutes. Jesus Christ said, you misunderstood my death. You see, you thought that I was coming up to set an earthly kingdom, and you wanted me to kill the Romans, and you wanted me to bring you in and set you over kingdoms, but that's not why I came. I came to pay for your sin. I came to be a ransom for you. I came to bring the gospel. And so I had to die, I had to be buried, and I had to rise from the dead so I could proclaim and gather eternal life for you. And the Lord Jesus begins to teach them that. Look what happens at verse number 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. They reached Emmaus, and Jesus said, I'm going on. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. What are you saying, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that when Jesus Christ preached to them the purpose of his death, the purpose of his burial, the purpose of his resurrection, the purpose of his entire life to redeem them from their sin, their attitude changed. Now they didn't want him to leave. Now there's hope again. Now there's understanding. And even though they didn't see him with their physical eye, they begin to see by faith what Jesus Christ did. And they said, sir, come to our house. Don't go any further. Come in here and sit down. And look what Jesus does to reveal to them, and we're done. Came to pass, verse number 30, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and he blessed it, brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Jesus Christ enters in their home, and it's in their home that he is mysteriously revealed to them as Jesus. You say, Pastor, why would you use that word mysterious? Because it's the same way that right now the Spirit of God is mysteriously speaking to your heart. You see, right now you're beginning to think, the Bible's true. Right now you're beginning to think, could Jesus be the Messiah? Right now you're beginning to think, what about my sin? Right now Jesus is beginning to be introduced to you, and they're sitting there at meat. They have no idea who he is. And all of a sudden, maybe he reaches for the bread and they see a scar. They had seen him break bread and bless it. Something he did there brought to them an understanding of who he is. And as soon as they had that understanding, verse number 31, he vanished out of their sight. I want you to notice what moved them was not the vanishing of the Lord, not the miracle, but it was the teaching of the scripture. Now, my friend, listen to me. What moves us today? We're so captivated about life beyond death and miracles and this kind of phenomenon and this kind of phenomenon. Here's two people that are sitting there, and all of a sudden they realize the person they're talking to, and he vanishes away. I mean, boom, he's gone. And if you look at the very next verse, they're not even bothered by that. They are moved by the scripture. You say, Pastor, can we count on dreams and visions? My friend, the only thing you can count on is the book I hold in my hand. It is the eternal truth of God's word. And God's people said amen to that. And so Jesus vanishes and they know him. The walk to Emmaus was a hopeless walk. Their life once had hope, but now they were hopeless. They thought they'd lost Christ. They lost their gladness, and now they're filled with sadness. But on that road, they found out that Jesus Christ is and was their life. Message title was, A Walk to Emmaus, But a Run to Jerusalem. Go to verse 33. Once they figured out who he was, and they rose up the same hour. What does that mean? That means they ran like they've never run before. That carries with it the idea of an intensity of a sprint. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. 7 or 8 miles they're running, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. They run to Jerusalem with enthusiasm. My friend, that's the result of the resurrection. Church, the result of the resurrection is the fact that he is alive. Can you imagine? Can you imagine these men now filled with confidence, running to their destination, shouting the glory, shouting what they had witnessed? If you would have stopped them on the way and said he didn't rise, they would have said, sir, you can believe that, but in my heart, I know the truth. That's the power and the authority of the church today. But oh, God wasn't finished. If you would please look at verse number 49, church, I'll finish with this. And behold, Jesus tells them, as he's getting ready to ascend up into heaven, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And as he led them out as far as to Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Pastor, do you believe that? With my whole heart, I believe that. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great, say it, church, joy. And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, let me explain what we should be, church. Having an understanding that Jesus is the Savior. He died for me. He died for my sin. He was buried. He rose to save me. He is alive. He is the Lord. He has redeemed me. He's seated on the throne. It is the motivation for the church. Do you remember the last time those disciples saw him? He's ascending. He's getting up and he's blessing them. And the last time the Lord Jesus saw them, they had their hands lifted and they were worshiping him. God, that's the way it should be today, in worship to the Savior. And it says that they went back and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I'll finish with this. I told you in the beginning, there's a misunderstanding of God and Jesus. God's not against you. He's for you. He's already judged your sin at Calvary. You can come to him and be saved today. What they've told you is that we're awkward. What they've told you is we're fundamental. What they've told you is we're almost terrorists. What they've told you is we're extremists. What they've told you is you want nothing to do with being born again or with Jesus Christ. And the whole world has lined up on that side and they take aim at this book. But let it be said that all men be liars, God be truth. I invite you today to the marvelous Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, we shouldn't be sad. We have great hope. He's alive. Maybe your hope has been extinguished. Maybe your heart's filled with sadness. If you'd return to him today, he'd receive you. If you'd bow your head and close your eyes, we'll finish our service. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for the time today. These people did not have to come. They came on their own accord today, came today and honored us with their presence. God, I thank you so much. I know within the sound of my voice, I'm sure there are people here today that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. I know there are people today, they've had no understanding of the death and burial and resurrection. All they get is from television. But a preacher can stand with a Bible and tell them that all men were born a sinner. All men must receive Jesus Christ. All men must repent and believe to have eternal life. You're not against us, God. You're for us, but you're for holiness and righteousness. And Jesus Christ has made the way. God, I'm sure within the sound of my voice, there's some child of God today. They're walking in life the Emmaus Road. You seem so distant to them, God. You seem so far, so hard. They live in a mysterious thought process. What if, why, how come, where? God, you were there all the time. God, you're desiring to save them. You're desiring to restore to them the joy of their salvation. God's child would get an understanding that Jesus Christ is alive. We would be filled with praise and worship to our God. Have your way, God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to talk to you today, sir or ma'am. No one looking around. If you don't have to move, if you give just a moment or two, it's our invitation time. Maybe you came today and you've never been saved. You say, Pastor, I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Pastor, I've never repented of my sin. If I was to die, I would go to hell. I've never been saved. I know I'm a sinner. Pastor, God spoke to me today. I know Jesus died for me and he was buried for me. And I know he's alive today. And I want to be saved. And I want to know him. If that's you, sir, and that's you, I'm going to invite you right there in your seat to make a decision for Christ. I'm going to invite you right there in your seat to understand that you're a sinner, not good enough to get to heaven. The way must have been paid, and it was Jesus who paid the way. I'm going to ask you to have enough courage to admit that in the silence of your heart and in your mind to God, that you're guilty and you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And I'm going to ask you to have enough courage to pray this prayer. You pray it quietly as I pray aloud, but you pray it in meaning. Don't pray without meaning. It's dangerous. But if you truly want to be saved, you would say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. At this time, I confess myself a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I know if I died, I would deserve hell. But I know Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again for me. And I believe he is the Lord. And at this moment, I repent of my sin, and I ask Jesus to come into my heart and save me from my sin. Thank you, God, for the Bible and its truth. And I pray this, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Sir or ma'am, if you were seated here today and you'd say, Pastor, don't embarrass me, and I would never do that. Don't call my name, I would never do that. But Pastor, I'm at least courageous enough to let you know I did pray that prayer this morning. I did mean it with my whole heart. And I did ask Jesus Christ to save me right here in this seat. And based on his word, I believe he did. Pastor, here's my hand. I prayed. Just want you to acknowledge that. If that's so, would you lift your hand? Just let me see it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Sir, what about you? You can put them down. Somebody else. I asked Christ to save me. Pastor, God bless you. Pastor, I'm just not ready. I understand. But don't leave here thinking God's against you. He's for you. He loves you very much. Christian, hopeless and sad. Christian, have you found that he really is the secret of life? Life without him is miserable. Maybe today you want to come and fall on your face. Just proclaim that he's alive and submit yourself to him. In a moment, we're going to stand and have a song of invitation. The choir is going to sing Just As I Am. If you know it, you can sing with them. You don't need to turn to it. If you prayed and asked Christ to save you, if you want to have enough courage to come forward and let the church know, you would simply come forward, take Brother Jay by the hand right here. All you have to do is simply say, I ask Christ to save me. We'll have you stand right down here on the front row. Won't embarrass you at all, but it'll be testimony to that. I would challenge you, if you've been saved, to give that testimony. Christian, I challenge you. Maybe you want to come and submit yourself in understanding of who Christ is in your life. You lead the way. Would you stand with me as I finish my prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you. Have your way now in these few moments. May people come just as they are, declaring glory of the risen Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.